Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. This morning, we read about the Valley of Dry Bones and the resurrection portrayed there. We will be thinking about this resurrection, as well as the resurrection of Christ and our own resurrection, and from that, how we should live. But first, we must ask the question, from what do we need to be resurrected? The predominant cultural view of our own humanity is that in ourselves we are not really that bad. Within our hearts and minds, our sin is not terribly grievous. Though we look at the world around us, and it is easy to see the sins of others, or simply turn on the news, and we are quickly convinced of the wickedness of humanity. But we commit the crime of against 1 John of saying, we have no sin, and we are deceiving ourselves when we think that. No, let us not be mistaken. We all have sin that resides in our hearts. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and rebelled against the source of our life, that is God. Yet it is easy to think or say, it is well and good to acknowledge that we have sinned, or it is fine if you want to say that Jim or Joe or Susie or Liz over there have sinned, but please do not insinuate that I have. We need to be willing to look within ourselves and see the darkness of our own sin. For it is that sin that has separated us from God. It is that sin that has caused our spiritual death and inevitably causes our physical death. This is what we see in Genesis chapter 3, where man is condemned to return to dust from whence he was created, to lose the very animation that God has given us. And not only that, but for Adam's sin, humanity is driven from the garden in which we once enjoyed perfect fellowship with our Creator. The theme of sin and death weaves its way through Scripture, but we see it no more clearly articulated than by St. Paul, in particularly in Romans, where he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And again, he says, the wages of sin is death. Make no mistake, for though it is hard to hear, sin has corrupted us all. This sin is grievous, and this sin leads to our death, physical and spiritually. When we confess as we pray the daily office, it reiterates this fact. It is the same truth that we have no health in us. Here we understand health as life. That is to say, we have no life. We are dead in our sins. Holy Communion confession is a little different, but the gravity of our sinfulness remains the same when we read it. I hope that you are seeing that we need to have a firm understanding of the gravity of sin. But now there is a stream of thought in our culture that says, I can do all things through myself who strengthens me. And we like that idea, don't we? It makes us feel powerful, but it is the antithesis of the great passage of Scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we get uncomfortable when we are confronted with our own sin and frailty because we are reminded that we cannot do all things in ourselves. Yet if you hear nothing else, hear this. If we do not see our sin as grievous, if we do not taste and realize how profoundly bitter it is, how sour and deadly it is, we will not be able to delight in the joy of Christ. We will not taste Christ and see how sweet he is. No, without knowing the bitterness of sin, how can we truly be made alive in him? However, when we grasp how great our sin is and come running to the cross and hear those comfortable words, "If any man have a sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins." What joy this truth gives us. I know it is hard to look in the mirror to see the darkness of our heart without Christ, but when we do, in light of the fact of that Christ, the Son of God, descended from heaven and lived the perfect life for us that we fail to live, and died the death that we ought to die, and rose again from that death, that when we follow him, we are given resurrected hearts and renewed minds. What a great joy that is. What a great joy it is that although the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When we start to realize how bitter our death in sin is, then we know how sweet the sweetness we find in Christ. This needs to be clear, that there is no depth, no chasm so deep or wide that the cross of Christ cannot find the sinner nor reach him. There is no sin so bleak that Christ cannot forgive. And what a great comfort that is, that when we repent, we are forgiven. But this also changes how we interact with others, doesn't it? For as we have freely been forgiven for the sins which we've committed, so we must forgive those who have wounded us along the way. But now let us move along to the resurrection. As we find ourselves this morning in the valley of dry bones, there is an eerie beauty as we read this passage and see the bones that are described as being dry, as being dusted, having life breathed back into them. As we read, if you have a strong imagination, you are prone to picture this. We see bones coming to life, the sinew and muscle being placed back on those bones. And then the Lord breathes life into them, and they become alive. Is this what the resurrection of Christ is? And by extension, our resurrection is? No. Christ's resurrection was not a mere reanimation. His resurrection, in it, he was glorified. These bones which were given new life would die again. But Christ will not die again, but he is ascended into heaven. He was unrecognizable to his friends on the road to Emmaus. Christ was changed in his resurrection, and Christ died once, but not over and over again, for all sins. He is not re-crucified again and again, but he is raised from the dead, never to die again. On Easter Sunday, we talked about the proofs of the resurrection and whether or not we could trust in the biblical accounts of it. And I think a fairly strong case was made. But if you have doubts, let's talk. So I do not want to revisit those arguments again right now. But however, let there be no doubt in your heart or mind that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And what of our resurrection? Are we placing hope in Christ that one day we will be reanimated like these bones in the dry valley? Or is it something more? If you've been reading the Eastertide readings, you already know that the answer to this. Because I believe this past week we had a reading from 1 Corinthians 15, which extrapolates it far better than I ever could. We read what St. Paul says. But if someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come back to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that it is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another kind. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For the stars differ from the stars' glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, and a man of dust. The second man was from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In the resurrection, we are no longer perishable, but truly alive. It is from heaven that we are made alive. Though, make no mistake, there is a physical resurrection. However, this physical resurrection will not be the remnant reanimation of our bodies that we now live in, but a recreation from heaven through Christ. There is, however, another side to this resurrection. There is the resurrection that occurs in our hearts, both when we first come to know Christ and then in our daily act of our repentance, our daily turning from sin and returning to Christ. As we read through 2 Corinthians, we will be reminded of this, for our life in Christ makes us a new creation. This new creation that reorients how we look at the world and how we behave, but first breathes into us new life. Remember, as we traced our way through the gravity of sin, the dark heaviness of it, the life that we find in Christ, the new heart that he gives us, the new creation that we have become, frees us from the enslavement of it. Make no mistake, because we are still in the world, we will still struggle. We will still struggle with the sins that are put before us. And yet we will also be free from these. There may be a sin that haunts you from time to time, that you repent of again and again. Give these sins to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps find a friend to walk with you as you struggle with this, that he or she will encourage you and keep you accountable. There may be sins that have caused you to hurt others. Repent of them. Flee and turn the other way. But be honest also. Don't make excuses for your sins. No, let us be clear. We are broken, but we are free. We are redeemed and yet still haunted. So we have a first taste of the resurrection in this promise. We are experiencing this new life that comes in from Christ. As we read Ezekiel, we see something of an archetype for the future resurrection. That is a foretaste of what is to come. And yet we are also given a hope of a renewed spirit. We are given a hope that one day we will yet again walk with God. And how does this walk look in the here and now? Do we merely say, yes, Lord, I believe, and then move along? Or is there a resurrection that we are to have, a reaction that we are to have? It is easy to just react to the Lord and say, yes, be my Lord, but now I am going to keep on living my life as I have. So please don't bother me with a pesky conscience or a right way of living. I think we have all fallen into this mindset from time to time. But there is a right way to live. There is a reaction that we are to have, and we are to care for our souls in knowing that the Lord has reformed us. Let us for a moment imagine that you have a rich uncle. And one day he calls you and says, "My dear nephew or niece, I am going to give you my prized car, a Bentley that I have owned for years, and it is now yours. I know several of you know far more about cars than I do, so forgive me if I am in error, but I am under the impression that this is a very expensive and nice car, and likely out of reach for all of us." So the uncle continues, "Not only will I give you this car, but I will make sure that you have everything you need to make sure the car continues the run." We would not be so foolish to say, "Thanks, uncle," then drive it and never change the oil and never tend to its upkeep. No, to both honor our uncle and the fine gift that he has given us, we would care for it and ensure that all the parts remain in good shape. Why do we think it's any different for the care of our souls? Our souls have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Our hearts and minds are redeemed by God himself. Through Christ's death, how much more valuable is our salvation than a Bentley? We're reminded of this reaction to our salvation when we read St. James this morning. We are reminded that every good gift comes from God, and in our gratitude, we are to be swift to hear, slow to speak, that we are to shun our own wrath, to lay apart our filthiness and the superfluity of our naughtiness. We will talk about what that means in a second. And with meekness, receive the engrafted word. We know the best of the good gifts that God has poured out for us is the salvation which we enjoy, that we daily enjoy his salvation and his sovereign will for us. And in reaction to this, we want to listen to all those whom we experience with kindness. We want to hear words, the words that those around us have to say, and to be slow to speak. For so often we are tempted to just react over and over again. When someone makes us mad, we want to show them just how wrathful we can be, and that justice of our wrath that we feel. But we dwell in meekness that we have received from Christ. We are to flee the filthiness of sin. We are to flee the superfluity of naughtiness. That means that we are to flee the vain excess of sin. Or as the English Standard Version puts it, we are to turn away from our rampant wickedness. Having then come to rest in the richness of Christ's mercy, we see the gravity of our sins for what it is, and we delight in the freedom from that which he has given us. In this reaction to his great gift of grace, we flee from our sins. We enjoy the resurrection of our hearts and minds from the rampant wickedness, and we delight in the new life that we have been given. And then we look forward to the day when death's sting will finally be extinguished once and for all. For we know that death has been defeated and life has been breathed into us again. And let our hearts and minds rejoice, and let us flee from all sinful affections. Too often we forget the profound gravity of sin, forgetting that sin brings death. So let us, knowing Christ, that we need not lose heart in this fact, but rejoice. For as sorrow and bitter as our sin is, Christ is more sweet and delightful. And let us rest our hope in him. And in resting our hope, we are given to a new life now to serve and seek him. And in that, look forward to the resurrected life when Christ will finally come again. That new life that gives us a new way to live in grace, meekness, gentleness, and kindness, so that with glad hearts put on the gown of Christ, that is our new life found in him, and seek to serve him in all we do. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.